First to claim a secret pagan history for masonry. But again, if you go back, you know, to ancient times, there's absolutely no evidence that there were Freemasons in ancient times. They'll often try to, you know, link themselves to the Knights Templar or to the Illuminati, things like that. Although you could make a case for Illuminati, but I don't know if we'll get there, we'll see. But the French Lodge was paganistic and anti-Christian from the beginning. And a lot of pagan practices and beliefs. It was probably the first lodge to be influenced by pagan thought. This is one of the reasons why the French Revolution was so anti-Christian and so bloody. You know, the American Revolution, even the deists like Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson thought that thriving Christian churches were very good for our culture. It helped people to govern themselves so that they don't need to be governed by tyrants, okay? And so even though Jefferson and Franklin were not traditional Christians, they really believed that traditional Christianity was a good thing. In France, the Jacobins, the French deists, they viewed the church as something that infringed on man's freedom. So their concept of freedom was the freedom to be sexually immoral, the freedom to break, you know, biblical commands. So the church was seen as an enemy. And that's why with the French Revolution, churches were burned down, clergy were guillotined, and things of that sort. But the French Lodge was the first lodge to be, Masonic Lodge, to be influenced by pagan thought. Voltaire, one of the leading French thinkers, was involved with Freemasonry. They were very anti-Christian in their thought. They appealed to, they recruited skeptics and occultists, and the Rosicrucians that we mentioned earlier. And so much of the French, it's interesting, to the French Revolution, a lot of the preaching that led to the French Revolution occurred in Masonic lodges in France, where as the preaching for the American Revolution, that led to the American Revolution, occurred in America in our churches. So so just a whole different origin. Most of today's higher degrees and occultic symbols actually come from the French Lodge. So that was the first one to go paganistic. The English Lodge remained free of pagan influence for many years, but it then eventually fell to that thought. The German Lodge, the German Illuminati, took it over. He had One World Pagans. Occultic thinkers who wanted a one-world pagan government, okay? And they took over German Freemasonry, and that's why Hitler imprisoned so many of them and dissolved the German Illuminati and Freemasonry, and he considered them a threat to his power. Remember, Hitler was a nationalist. So automatically, if you're a socialist who's a globalist, like these Freemasons, you're going to be butting heads with the nationalistic ideas of Hitler. And Hitler wouldn't have minded taking over the world, but you take over the world in Germany's name. The German Freemasons, the International, they had no allegiance to America. By the way, internationalism has spread like a cancer through both sides of the aisle in American politics, and as much as Christians are put off by President Trump's rhetoric, that's not the reason why there's people on both the left and the right that don't like him. I don't like him just because he's a nationalist. And don't like the idea that that he feels he needs to put America first. If you're going to take American taxpayers' money, we're going to do what's best for America, not what's best for the globe. So many American politicians now are internationalist, and it's almost like they're selling us out to get a piece of the global pie. This is both the neocon Republicans and the liberal Democrats. And so now with Hitler, he had a nationalistic, along with his racism and all that garbage, but it was like a Germany first type policy. So he viewed German Freemasonry as his enemies, and imprisoned them and broke up the German Freemasonry. Now, American Freemasonry, there is so much misinformation on this. Robert Morey wrote an excellent book on Freemasonry, where he got to go into their headquarters and their library and read primary sources from the Freemasonry. See, it's kind of everybody understands that primary sources are better than secondary sources. So if you write a paper and you say, Dr. Phil Fernandez, a Christian apologist, stated that Joseph Smith taught the plurality of gods, that doesn't hold as much weight as saying, because it's a secondary source, as saying Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, taught the plurality of gods, and then a footnote, and you cite a source where Joseph Smith, that's a primary source. At the same time, with Freemasonry and with Mormonism, when you're dealing with the history of those cults, the primary sources will often lead you astray. They're often not telling the truth. You know, Joseph Smith is like supposed to be a well-respected guy of his community according to Mormonism, when in reality, you know, some of his neighbors were interviewed and he and his family were considered pretty occultic, always digging for buried treasure and things of that sort. So so it's really difficult sometimes to figure out exactly, you know, what the history is, but at first American Freemasonry was nominally Christian, okay? Let me see if I mention, I do mention George Washington later, we'll talk about him. It was nominally Christian. So in other words, you had guys who were Christians, not necessarily good Christians, because they're taking secret oaths and things of that sort, doing things that, you know, good Christians shouldn't do, but it was rather harmless as far as being a cultic. But then Albert Pike, in the 1870s, when he took over, he became the head of the American Scottish Rite, and he revised the Scottish Rite and introduced paganism. So in 1877, he became the head of the American Scottish Rite Masonry, and he rewrote the fourth to the 33rd degrees. The 33rd degree is the highest degree of Freemasonry. He removed the Christian elements from American Masonry and added pagan elements. So what I'm getting at is, there are some people who are way too hard on our founding fathers that were involved in American Freemasonry. Now, Ben Franklin, he was also involved in British Freemasonry, which had already been paganized. So he worries me a little, especially since, I don't know if you guys knew, about 10 years ago, they excavated the house that he stayed at, and they found all these skeletons. Now, human skeletons. Now, best case scenario, Ben Franklin was studying medical science. And so best case scenario, he was just, which was very common back then, paying guys to go into graveyards and steal human skeletons and sometimes human bodies that hadn't begun to rot, so like within the day of them being buried, go in there and dig up the coffin, bring the body to me, and then put the dirt back in so they don't know we stole the body. Well, that's very unethical, but that's the best case scenario. Worst case scenario, and by the way, it could have been somebody living in the house before Franklin, somebody after. But there's so many of them, something was going on. So that's the best case. Worst case scenario would be like, you know, what, human sacrifice or something? So I'm tending to side with the best case scenario that Franklin was probably doing some illegal medical research because he was always inventing things. But he was involved in European Freemasonry, so there may have been, you know, some practices or beliefs that were, you know, moving in the direction of occultism. Albert Pike was anti-Christian, occultic, and even held white Aryan views, where he was a racist. He borrowed ideas from occultic French Freemasonry, from Kabbalah. Remember Kabbalah with the Jewish kind of numerology using the scriptures and stuff. Emanuel Swedenborg and Rosicrucianism, just other occultists and all. Pike believed man is divine, truth is relative. What's true for you is true for you, doesn't have to be true for me, and vice versa. Evil and the physical world are illusions. He believed in reincarnation, astrology, magic, witchcraft, and he believed that Buddha was the first master mason. So, so basically, Albert Pike revived Freemasonry, okay? Now, so today, American Freemasonry is controlled mainly by occultists because of the changes that Albert Pike has made. So it's as bad as European Freemasonry. But by the way, you know, you might be thinking, boy, this Fernandez sounds like a nut here. Just keep in mind, you know, Walter Martin was aware of these issues. Keep in mind that at least German Freemasonry did have international, global goals, and that's why Hitler viewed them as a threat. So, I mean, that's probably the only thing I've ever agreed with Hitler on. Is that German Freemasonry was dangerous. Now, I wouldn't have imprisoned the guys or killed them or whatever, but, and so, there's one other area where I was going to say that, but whatever the case, but you can get, who is it, Morals and Dogma? Albert Pike's big, thick book, boring read, but whatever the case, Christian Masons can't share their faith or pray in Jesus' name. They're not allowed to. Yet Muslims, Hindus, and occultists have religious freedom within Freemasonry. So today Freemasonry is basically a pagan occultic organization. They make temples, they have sacraments, they have occultic teachings, they have secret rites, they have secret handshakes, they have secret degrees, and you have a heavy Rosicrucian occultic influence in its symbols and its rites. Now, let me say this, I am not saying that everybody who's involved in Freemasonry is an occultist, okay?
I think a lot of people in Port Angeles would be happy to hear you say that.
Yeah, well,
it's a big Mason, though.
Yeah, well, believe it or not, oh, that's what I was going to say, too. The Roman Catholic Church has condemned for, I think, well over 150 years Freemasonry. So, the Roman Catholic is not supposed to be involved with it. And then the Southern Baptists had to take a stand against it because so many Southern Baptist elders, especially in the South, were Freemasons. And some of them were high-ranking Freemasons. So it's been but when you got the Southern Baptists, agreeing with the Roman Catholics and agreeing with Walter Martin, and then even the Nazis got it right on this one. I mean, it's like, okay, there's issues. But number one, most guys are so low on the rung that they're really not even aware. They haven't even been initiated in the real heavily occultic things of the higher degrees, okay? But number two, there's enough occultic garbage and just, you know, taking oaths, you know, most of them don't take it serious probably, but that I won't reveal what's in this degree to anyone else or my throat will be slit from ear to ear, you know. Your knowledge of the scriptures and Jesus' teachings have to be pretty low to be involved with Freemasonry, even on the lower levels. But basically what I'm saying is, if you're on the lower levels, you're by definition not in the know. So if somebody says, yeah, I'm a Freemason, and you know, I've been in it for 10 years, well, if he's still in the lower degrees and he's been at it for 10 years, he does not have all this authority and all this occultic knowledge. Having said that, if anybody in your church is a Freemason, if they love the Lord, I would encourage them to get out. And a little bit here about George Washington. He was not a serious Mason. He attended twice, two. This is from his personal letters. He attended two different meetings about 30 years apart. One when he was a teenager, one much later. So he joined or attended as a teenager, but just said he didn't like it and then didn't go back. And even this is before American Freemasonry had been paganized. So it was still more of an old boys club, good old boys club. But there was enough there for Washington to think, you know what, I don't think I should be here. And let me say this too about politicians. If you're going to spend a great deal of time bad-mouthing Freemasonry, you're probably not going to get elected county dog catcher, let alone the mayor. Okay, so politicians are trying to get votes, so they're not going to even badmouth people they disagree with if the people they disagree with agree with them enough to vote for them. And so don't expect to hear any president of the United States either side of the aisle badmouthing Freemasonry. Now, what the Freemasons like to do, whoever the president is, they like to make him an honorary 33rd degree member, and they paint a picture of him wearing a Masonic apron, okay? But that doesn't mean the guy ever attended any of their meetings. But Washington attended before Freemasonry had been paganized, and he turned down the offer to be the actual Grand Master of all American lodges in 1798. For a politician to do that, that's pretty righteous deal in itself. I think it was it Reverend John Robinson? I forget the guy's name, but he wrote a letter to George Washington talking about how there were globalists using Freemasonry, or at least wanting to use Freemasonry, as a means through which they can conduct their secret conspiratorial business, because Freemasonry had in place the structure where they can keep secrets that they want and make them known to who they want. Now, when you read George Washington's response to the letter, the obvious thing is this: Washington didn't read the letter all the way through. He saw a few key words and then wrote something wrote something back like complimenting Freemasonry or something. And so then the Reverend Robinson, or it might be Robeson, wrote him back a second time and said, look, obviously you didn't read my letter. This is what I said. And then George Washington's response was, I'm aware of, I'm aware of the people who want to infiltrate and take over Freemasonry for international goals. And then he talked about himself, said, I've only gone twice. One when I was a teenager, didn't like it, didn't go back until 30 years later, I was invited, I went. Still had an uneasy feeling that he goes. So he kind of reassured the guy, I'm not really a Freemason myself, and I am aware there are bad people in bad places that are trying to infiltrate it, and they may not be pro-American. And but basically the main point there is that unless George Washington was lying, he was not a serious Freemason. And there's all slews of conspiratorial books that made George Washington and just about every president we've ever had a full-blown, high-ranking Freemason. And it doesn't make sense that you want to slave the world, so you produce a government system giving an unmatched amount of freedom to your people, protecting their rights, and granted their treatment of the Native Americans and Black Americans was not good, but it just doesn't seem like that. It seems like there would have been a quicker plan if you really want to enslave people and all. Now the current pagan elements of Freemasonry, blood oaths, this starts right at the beginning with slit throat and disembowel those who reveal their secrets. Now, at the time of the writing, they received so much bad press that they were talking about phasing them out. So it's a good chance that they'll be phasing them out. By the way, I consider that bad news. Because if, by the time they get to the 33rd order, it's like Luciferian, but by the way, Albert Pike, at least twice in his Morals and Dogma, talks about how Lucifer is the one who enlightens us and teaches us the truth that man is God. So just like the Theosophical Society, it's pro-Lucifer, okay? And Christianity tells the lie and all. But, if the higher degrees are real occultic, then I kind of like it that you got some really nasty stuff that no Christian would partake in, even in the first few degrees. So in other words, you remove some of these ugly aspects, and it might actually encourage Christians who don't know better to get involved with that. And anti-Christian bias, again, you can't pray in Jesus' name or witness. Pagan doctrines and practices, pantheism is promoted that, God is the universe and God is a non-personal force. They teach that all religions lead to God, which is universalism, salvation by works and reincarnation. Then you've got the secret oath, secret rituals, secret teachings. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 5, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't take oaths. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. Now what he's revealed to us in his word, pass that down from generation to generation, but it's not our job to try to supernaturally seek secret hidden knowledge. They encourage the reading of pagan books like Hindu scriptures. Now the Masonic triangle, to the best that we can figure out, originally, it did represent the Christian Trinity, but current leaders say it represents Krishna, Shiva, and Brahman, three Hindu deities. Okay. Now, the 33rd order, it's the Luciferian order, ? Basically, what I'm saying there is that's what some of the speculation is. There are former Freemasons that say it's the Luciferian Order, and there's some former Freemasons that deny that. But many of their leaders have claimed to be Satanists. Now, the name, the Masonic word for God is Jebulon, and it can only be said by three Masons. So one has to say, like, Jeb, and the other one, Boo, and the other, Lon, or whatever. And but what it is supposed to be a combining of Jehovah, the Judeo-Christian deity, Baal, the Canaanite deity, and Osiris, the Egyptian deity. So it's kind of like, I had mentioned earlier that if somebody's a Freemason, that doesn't mean he's an occultist. Because number one, he might be on the lower levels and just not know what's going on. But number two, it could be a guy who's just saying, you know what, I don't believe any of this baloney, and I doubt any of the guys at my lodge do, but I'll go through all the stupid, put on the apron kind of rituals and stuff. By the way, Joseph Smith got a lot of his, he attended Freemason, Masonic meetings, and he got a lot of his secret handshakes and wearing aprons. John Ankerberg took former high-ranking Masons and former high-ranking Mormons, and as they were going through, they did a split screen, and it was almost identical, some of their rituals and all. But the other thing is, though, too, is that, a guy could be a Freemason who just says, hey, you know, I'll play these stupid childish games because, I want to be part of the good old boys club. I'm selling insurance, and I want my business to thrive. And so some guys look at it from a purely political or vocational perspective. Now, having said that, if the guy's a good, solid Christian, you don't mess with such things. You find out that the guys in your dorm like messing around with the Ouija board. And you say, I don't believe in that stuff, but I want to be the headmaster of the dorm. And so if they're having fun playing the Ouija board, I'll mess around with it with them. I don't believe in that stuff, but at least this way I'll be more popular with the guys, and I might get the dorm master position or whatever. And if you're grounded in God's word, you say, man, you don't mess with stuff like that. And but keep in mind, most Freemasons that we bump into, more than likely, they're confused, and they need knowledge of true biblical Christianity, but they're probably not very, very powerful Satanist or things of that sort. Now, let me say this though too. About 10 years ago, it seemed to me Freemasonry looked like, at least in this area, like just a bunch of old guys getting together, and within 10 years there was not going to be Freemasonry around here because they just weren't recruiting young guys. But I'll tell you, since then, if I had a dime for every, and they almost always look like military couples, driving around in cars with the G and the kind of the Masonic symbol on the back of their car, and it's usually a Navy bumper sticker or something along those lines. So I think that there's been an awful lot of recruitment lately for young military people. And, you know, probably a lot of young military guys say, hey, I'm new in the area, I want to get connected. But whatever the case, it's something to be aware of, and it's something I would discourage all Christians from taking part in. If I were I'm the pastor, so I'd probably take a more direct approach. But if I was going to church and I knew that one of my friends was going to the church and also going to Freemasonry, I would gently talk with him about, you know, if we're going to be consistent Christians, you might want to get out. One thing that our church, so we can be gentle with them. One thing we got to be solid on, I don't think any elder in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church should be a Freemason. And more than likely, if you rose to the position of an elder in your church, you probably rose in the ranks of Freemasonry as well. But an elder in a church has got to be solid to where you just don't partake of stuff like that with these types of oaths, even on the lower levels and stuff. So, so that's Freemasonry. And now what we'll do is we'll spend a little bit of time talking about the New Age movement. And if we get done early today, that'd be a good thing. But I'm willing to stay, you know, till 9 if you have questions about anything we covered or anything we didn't get a chance to cover. And but the New Age movement, again, the New Age movement had its roots in the Theosophical Society, founded by Helena Blavatsky in 1875, but it's kind of a return of ancient paganism. But if you look on page 1 in the New Age, refuting the New Age movement section, the definition of the New Age movement, it's the immersing of the United States with Hindu or Eastern religious philosophy. That's one strand of it. It's the current revival of ancient occultism, the ancient secret arts like of the ancient Egyptian sorcerers and stuff like that. It's kind of what we call neo-paganism. It's the belief in a new age of enlightenment and peace, which man is enlightenment and peace, which man is evolving towards. They used to call it the age of Aquarius. Now, let me say this. The New Age movement itself is not a conscious conspiracy on the human level. Now, don't get me wrong. There are probably, in fact, Maurice Strong, an example. He's a theosophist. He's a Canadian billionaire. And he's a big-time globalist. So don't get me wrong, there are powerful billionaire globalists that are very New Age and neo-pagan and are conspiring with others who are in the same class as them to take over the world. But that doesn't mean the whole New Age movement is this big conscious conspiracy. In fact, if you have four New Agers that live on your block, there's a good chance that all four of them don't even know that they're sharing the same general worldview or belief system, because the guy next door might be Wiccan, might be a modern day witch. They don't call male witches warlocks anymore. He might be a witch. The person next on the other side might be into Buddhism, okay? Another person might just be into some kind of occultic, like fortune telling or whatever. So they might not even see that they're connected. But the thing that makes a New Ager is they do, you know, you could be a neo-pagan, a newer form of pagan, and not be a New Ager if you don't believe in a coming New Age of spiritual enlightenment for the planet Earth. Okay? So they can have people share all their views except that. You know? But they've got to believe in that New Age of enlightenment. So it's not a conscious conspiracy on the human level, but I do think it's a conscious conspiracy on the demonic level. You know, Satan's fallen angels, they know what they're trying to bring about. They're conspiring. So it's kind of a loose coalition or network of numerous groups who share similar beliefs and goals. Okay? So, I mean, you can get everything from the nasty Theosophical Society, that if we gotta bust heads, we will, and we worship Lucifer. You can get the nasty occultic Theosophical Society, but you can really also get the, you know, the real mellow, we want peace, don't hurt, you know, I'm a Buddhist, don't hurt insects, the Baha'i faith, let's hug everybody, all religions lead to God, let's get beyond wars and stuff, the earth worshippers, the tree huggers, you know, so I mean, you get people from both sides, so, and there are many leading New Agers that want to exterminate a large chunk of the world's population. Okay? So they view the New Age movement says man is God. It's the New Age movement. Whereas Christianity says man was created in God's image. So at first glance, it looks like the New Age movement has a higher view of man. They say, well, man is God. We Christians only believe man was created in God's image, and then now we're fallen. But the Christian worldview says man was created in God's image. Each individual human life is sacred. You can't put a price tag on it. It's of infinite value because we were created in God's image. Whereas the New Age movement saying man is God, they tend to view man as collectively God. So it's kind of, if you have a tree and it gets some, you want to enhance the growth of the tree and some of the branches are dying, you prune the tree, you cut off those dead branches to enhance the growth of the tree. So Barbara Marx Hubbard says one of every four people on planet Earth believes there is a God and you're not him. Well, they're not ready for the new age and of spiritual enlightenment, so we need to exterminate one of every four people on the planet Earth. She had a high position in the Jimmy Carter administration. She's a bigwig in UN circles, and here she was calling for the extermination of one of every four people on the planet Earth. Ted Turner, his numbers are off the charts. It's like 95% of the world. He makes even other New Agers, you know, squirm. By the way, though, I've seen interviews with Bill Gates where, you know, here he seems like the nicest guy on the planet. You know, they asked him how he monitors his daughter on the internet. You know, what kind of software does he get? And he said, software. She was like 9 or 10 at the time. And he's like, software? I don't get software. He goes, oh, you just let your daughter do it? I said, no. So I'm looking over, when she's on the computer, I'm looking over her shoulder. If daddy's not home, if mommy's busy, she doesn't get on the computer. So he seems like, you know, pretty nice guy. And then they asked him too, they said, why, you don't trust your little daughter? Is that? He said, oh, I trust her and I know what type of girl she is. He said, she will adopt every homeless pet on the internet if I'm not looking over her shoulder. So I'm like thinking, wow, this is a really good guy. But then when he gets interviewed, you know, he's proud that his dad was once the president of Planned Parenthood. And then he talks about a sustainable number of people on the planet Earth that's much lower than the world's population today. What are you talking about? But UN circles, Al Gore, this stuff is very, very common. Now, it doesn't mean everybody at the UN or everybody that's into population control is a globalist or is a New Ager. In fact, I would argue that a lot of powerful people that want to rule the world love using people who worship the earth. I think they're just much easier for those in positions of power to use. So, like, for instance, environmentalism, the evidence is out there that there is global climate change. But the evidence for man-made global climate change is just not there. We don't make that big of a difference. But there are a lot of powerful people that want to put us all in public transportation, get us out of cars, and so you'll get people who want a socialistic big government that will take advantage of the new age type thinkers. And so basically what I'm saying is 99 out of 100 new agers are really nice, peaceful people. They're just really confused on spiritual issues. It's the 1 out of 100, the Barbara Marx Hubbards, that are talking about slaughtering numbers of human beings that make Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin look like puppy dogs. And let me just say this too. Okay, with Helena Blavatsky, Annie Besant, and then Alice Bailey, the Theosophical Society spread in America. Lucis Trust is actually misspelled there. It's actually, there's no second U. It's on page 2.10 there. It's should be L-U-C-I-S, Lucis Trust. It's the company that publishes Alice Bailey's works. She's still one of the most popular author in New Age circles, but it was formerly called the Lucifer Publishing Company in the 1930s, and sales were really bad. Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't want to pick up a book published by the Lucifer Publishing. I mean, I got the Satanic Bible by Anton LaVey and another Satanic Bible, but I keep it hidden in my study because, you know, I don't want my grandson or anybody at all stumbling onto that. But Lucifer Publishing Company is not the best name for a publishing house, but it does show where Alice Bailey's coming from. But basically, just the spiritual history of America from 1620 to 1860, the Christian worldview was the dominant worldview. Now, people ask me, was America ever a Christian nation? Well, it depends what you mean by that. If you mean, was there ever a time where the Christian worldview was the most dominant worldview in American culture, then yes, it was a Christian nation. If you mean that did America ever intend to enforce Christianity across the boards through the power of the state? No. No, the Founding Fathers believed in religious freedom. If it means was the America dominated by the Christian worldview, and did we as an entire culture live consistently with that? No, that's never happened in the history of mankind. So there were brutal, ugly things that were a total contradiction of the most dominant worldview in America, which was the Christian worldview. And but with 1860, Charles Darwin publishes The Origin of Species, but already deism had been popular in America. Deism, God does not intervene or perform miracles. And so deism believed in, really, for all practical purposes, an irrelevant God. And the move from an irrelevant God to no God at all was not a really big jump. And so Charles Darwin, his Origin of Species, now atheistic evolution was beginning to spread, and America was going more and more secular. So in secular humanism, Humanist Manifestos number 1 and number 2, written in 1933 and 1973, where they started arguing traditional religion is harmful, they started promoting atheistic evolution They believe through technology we can save the earth. And kind of the ACLU is a good case in point. By the way, the ACLU does at times defend people's civil liberties in a case where they should be defended. But also they view defending people's civil liberties, they think they need to attack Christianity. And so that's why I'm glad for organizations like the ACLJ, a Christian response to that. But the ACLU in 1925 in the Scopes trial, and by the way, don't watch Inherit the Wind and think you're getting an accurate retelling of what happened in the Scopes trial. That was a propaganda film. And people don't even know that the Scopes trial, it was a propaganda film against Joe McCarthy, who was trying to get communists kicked out of the State Department. So it was like kind of an allegory, but it was not accurate to what actually occurred. If you want notes, I've got something like 45 discrepancies between Inherit the Wind with Spencer Tracy and what really happened. But the first monkey trial, the whole argument was it's wrong to only teach creation in the public schools. Evolution should also be taught. So we need both creation and evolution taught, not just creation. Now they lost. And what the movie didn't tell you was that the judge didn't send the teacher to jail for violating the local, what was it, Dayton, Tennessee, law. But the judge fined him and paid the guy's fine. So also William Jennings Bryan, who had been a political figure and defended creationism, his main concern with evolution as taught in the high school textbooks, back then in the 1920s, evolution taught that certain humans were more evolved than others. And it was teaching racism and the sterilization, something that Planned Parenthood embraced in the 1930s as well. Racism and sterilization of non-whites. And so he was having problems with the moral implications of evolution. But he was not a literal six-day, I'm a literal six-day creationist. He wasn't. And so they portrayed him as this Bible guy who had no real understanding, and Clarence Darrow was such a good guy. But Clarence Darrow was, he had issues, big time. So, Tornado in a Junkyard by James Karloff gives a chapter on what really occurred there. But anyway, so 1925, ACLU says it's wrong to teach both, only creation, we should teach creation and evolution. By the 1980s, the monkey trial, now the ACLU says, and Norman Geisler was one of the expert witnesses in favor of creationism, but now the ACLU is arguing it's wrong to teach creation and evolution. Only evolution should be taught, because creationism is a religion, it's a Christianity. So, it's real interesting too. If you read, and you can read in 20 minutes, you can read Humanist Manifestos number 1 and 2. It's a small little booklet edited by Paul Kurtz. But you'll notice in number 1, they keep referring to secular humanism, the atheist belief system, as a faith. So the 1920s, because of religious freedom, because of the First Amendment, the atheists used to argue that atheism is a religion and they deserve the same rights that Christians have. By Humanist Manifesto number 2 in the 1970s, now the camel's got its nose in the tent, and so now the argument has shifted to secular humanism or atheism is not a religion. It's based on science. Creationism is part of a religion, and that needs to get kicked out. So they're very pragmatic in the way that they dealt with it. But whatever the case, so America reached a point where it was becoming more and more secular, at least among the leadership and the media and higher education. And then between 1960 and 1990, we were being so secularized from the top down, even though many Americans still professed faith in Christ. But a lot of Americans were, you know, Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but every utterance of the mouth of God. We're not, we have more than just physical needs. Okay? So Americans sought mystical and spiritual experiences. And I believe it was Harvard where Dr. Timothy Leary, okay, Jean-Paul Sartre, the French existentialist, he said, look, there's no God, so there's no meaning in life, no right and wrong, no truth, but we need these things. So to make meaning, to give our lives meaning, we need to take a non-rational leap, a leap into the blind leap into the non-rational realm, and actualize ourselves, create meaning for our lives, self-actualize ourselves. Well, two professors at Harvard, they were buddies. One was Timothy Leary, I forget what the other guy's American name was, but they said, you know, it's just so hard to do that. Just choose, oh, I'm going to just actualize myself through an act of my will. So Timothy Leary said, why don't we take these existential leaps through LSD trips? And he promoted that. The Beatles really loved this stuff. Art Linkletter's daughter took an LSD trip and jumped off a building to her death. And Timothy Leary, too, he died, when they found him dead in his 70s, he looked like he was 120, and there was human waste all over the walls and the floors and stuff like that. And so that's where that lifestyle got him. But his buddy went to India and became Ram Dass, became a leading guru. And he was trying to take the existential leap through Eastern meditation. And they were reporting very similar, you know, general types of hallucinations, both from LSD and Eastern meditation. So this led to the counterculture, the hippie movement, rebellion against materialism and authority, and the free sex movement, and things of that sort. And what we need to understand is that from about the 1990s, early 1990s, and there were guys like Douglas Grotius, and even from our area now, what is his name? They call him Pastor Mac. Can't remember his name, but he was one of Walter Martin's guys, and I wrote a book on the New Age movement in the 1980s. Kerry McRoberts. So you got Kerry McRoberts and Douglas Grotius writing books refuting the New Age movement. Douglas Grotius' first book was Unmasking the New Age in the 1980s. By the mid-1990s, nobody wanted, Christian publishing houses did not want to publish books on the New Age movement anymore. And so these authors would say, why don't you want to publish them? And they said, because the New Age movement is just, you know, the Rampha channelers channeling a 35,000-year-old warrior named Rampha, and Shirley MacLaine going on a beach and saying, I am God, I am God. That kind of stuff is just dropped from mainstream discussion. Nobody's buying books on that anymore. And what Grotius has told me, and I think Kerry McRoberts would agree, what actually happened was the New Age movement used to be a big movement impacting American culture, but not anymore. Now, for all practical practical purposes, the New Age is American culture. So it's kind of like, if you wrote a book on it about air, there's probably not a whole lot of people who want to buy it, not because it's not important, but because it's so important. We take in air all the time, but it's just become part of our lives, so we just take it for granted. Nobody wants to talk about it. And so that's kind of what happened, is that our American culture, our secular culture, has gone neo-pagan, okay? So interest in UFO sightings, UFO abductions, Bigfoot sightings, haunted houses, the paranormal plus the New Age type beliefs, bringing back ancient pagan beliefs. This is what's going on right now. And as early as 1982, 23% of Americans believed in reincarnation, 65% read astrology, and 40% claimed to have had contact with the dead. But that's, that right there is what, 45 years ago? No, 35 years ago? And those numbers are probably much higher. Now, I will say this, though. You know, you'll get to a point where, like, you could have a point where, like, 75-80% of Americans read astrology and 50% believe in reincarnation, but you're still probably going to get 83% saying that they believe Jesus is the Son of God and that the Bible is God's Word. So, I mean, yeah. We are a confused culture. And so so when you hear statistics like this, it shows not how many Americans are New Agers, but how many Americans are influenced by the New Age. But you'll find that there are some Christian influences on them, so they're like almost schizophrenic. They don't know where they're coming from. And that, you know, what does that say about our witnessing? We're trying to lead these people to Christ. And what the guy believes on Monday, he's got a whole different set of beliefs on Tuesday. Okay, so some of the common New Age beliefs, pantheism, that God is the universe, God is a non-personal force. Self-deification, that man is God, God is within, man is already saved. Reincarnation, the soul passes through the cycle of death and rebirth. It reincarnates into a different body, either animal or human, until all negative karma is done away with. Then one is absorbed into the world soul. Illusionism, the material world is an illusion. By the way, it seems that as Eastern pantheism came west, a lot of Americans don't want to let go of their BMWs. So, you'll find an awful, so it's kind of like Eastern pantheism, as it comes west, more times than not, it seems to be transformed into panentheism. So all of a sudden, rather than the universe being an illusion, a lot of them, the universe is God's body, but there is a place for the universe, because we got so much material, you know, so many toys here in this materialistic culture that we don't want to let go. So that illusionism, that's among some New Agers. Some New Agers know the material world is not an illusion, it's God's body. Relativism, good and evil are illusions. And logic is an illusion. There's no absolute truth. By the way, no, I'm not saying that they live consistently with the denial of absolute truth, or the denial of absolute morality. So, you know, you'll find people saying, well, there's no such thing as right and wrong. So you Christians are wrong for wanting your views taught in the public schools. Well, wait a minute, there's no such thing as right and wrong. How come you just called me wrong? Okay, and the same with absolute truth. They'll deny that there's absolute truth, But they want you to become a New Ager because they believe their New Age beliefs are absolutely true. Okay? So, it's even Buddhism, really, when you get right down to it, denies absolute truth. Yet at the core of Buddhism is what Buddha called the Four Noble Truths. So it's like, go figure, okay? Okay, and then evolution, that usually, evolution is so strong in the West that usually the New Age movement in the West will involve some type of evolutionary thinking where the world and mankind are evolving, but they'll add a New Age, we're evolving towards the Omega point and the New Age. Globalism, they're believing a coming one world government and they promote that one world government. Syncretism, they want all religions to unite, all religions lead to God. They believe in a coming New Age of global peace and enlightenment. They practice channeling. Many New Agers do voluntary possession, allowing spiritual entities to speak through them. You could become very, very famous as a channeler in the 1990s. Now they're moving more towards like the, what is that lady from New York, the medium? What is she called? She's got a reality show.
Oh, her last name is Brown.
What's the name of the show? Oh, Long Island. Long Island Medium.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, but whatever the case, who was that guy, John Edwards or something, that would sit there and talk to people and say, okay, yeah, you've got, yeah, you have a relative named Tony, Tony, Anthony, Bill,
yeah.
And you're really wondering if Bill ever forgave you, he forgave
and source positive.
And in the person, they always, you know, but they really seemed like they play on the person's nonverbal communication. And before long, you got people crying and stuff like that. So, then Eastern meditation. Again, the difference between Eastern meditation and biblical meditation. Eastern meditation, you empty your mind and you stop thinking. And then you try to invite. You just empty your mind, but then what that does is it invites, whether you know it or not, evil spirits to come in and take control. And this is one of the reasons why the Eastern meditation of Ram Dass, they're having his students are having the same experiences as Timothy Leary's LSD using students were having. And but biblical meditation, we have really lost sight of, you know, the Bible, the navigators are real good. We need to hear the word properly preached. We need to read the word ourselves. But then we need to study it, try to figure out, well, what does it actually mean? Then when we know what it means, we need to memorize passages of scripture in their proper context. So we've got to study it first. But once you memorize it, then you're ready to start meditating on God's word. So biblical meditation, we're commanded to do that numerous times in the scriptures. Biblical meditation, you empty your mind of your own sinful desires and the stresses of this life, and you focus your mind on principles from God's word. And that is so essential for the Holy Spirit to renew our minds. So biblical meditation, you're filling your mind with truths from God's word. Eastern meditation and New Age meditation, you're just emptying your mind and leaving it empty. It's not much different from getting high or getting drunk, where you're surrendering the control of your mind, which is something that the Bible forbids. And then the New Agers will deny basic Christian beliefs. They'll teach that Jesus is one of several manifestations of God, that Jesus didn't die for our sins, he isn't the Savior, man is already saved, man is God, sin is an illusion. They deny literal hell, they deny the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is three persons. Now here I put, denial of Christ's deity and resurrection. The reason why I put it last is because you have to explain it. Many New Agers do deny Jesus' resurrection. They've got a little, they might It's kind of like the Hindus do not believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in miracles. Because for there to be a supernatural, there's got to be a natural. And they don't believe in the natural. So everything is really on the spiritual plane. And so a lot of New Agers are going to deny Jesus' bodily resurrection because of that. But there are also a lot of New Agers that are probably going to say, well, he was one of the manifestations of God. So yeah, he might have risen from the dead. So I'm okay with that. And it's like one philosopher once said that we used to argue that God exists and that Jesus rose from the dead. A day is going to come when we're going to have to argue only one God exists and only Jesus rose from the dead. So, and so that's kind of the days that we're living in. And denial of Christ's deity, that should read denial of Christ's unique deity. Because they believe man is God, so they really don't have a problem with Christ's deity. Mahatma Gandhi, in his autobiography, he said, I could not accept that Jesus is God. If Jesus is God, then I'm God too. But if I'm not God, then Jesus is not God. And so it's that kind of that kind of thinking. They may not be opposed to Jesus being God as long as they're God too. Okay? So Jesus is not uniquely God. I got a list of common New Age practices. Like astrology. Astrology used to be worship of the stars, but then when we figured out that they weren't really personal entities, it just was the belief that the stars, the movement of the stars, control our destinies. And that's what astrology is now. Eastern meditation, as we mentioned. Sometimes seances, attempts to contact the dead. Occultic healing. They'll do sometimes psychic surgery and things of that sort. Vegetarianism. If a person's a vegetarian, that doesn't mean they're a New Ager. You got to find out why they... If somebody just doesn't like meat, more power to you, you know. But a lot of vegetarians are vegetarians because they don't want to eat animals because animals like humans are divine. Now, they're really not being consistent, though. If that's the reason why they're vegetarians, they shouldn't eat vegetables either because vegetables are divine as well. So, but if a person's a vegetarian, it's because that's they think meat is disgusting. I knew a girl who was a vegetarian because at her school they showed her a video. They showed the students, young students, a video of cows being slaughtered for meat, and it looked so disgusting that it scarred this girl. So she just never wanted to touch meat. But it wasn't for any religious reason. So it's kind of like, you know, hey, you know, that's, I disagree with you, but, you know, but it's one, but even Christians now will sometimes try to go back to an Old Testament diet. If you don't want to eat pork, more power to you, but don't tell me that that makes you holier, closer to God, because God told Peter, look, all food is clean now. And now, at the same time, if you're eating junk and you're destroying the temple of the Holy Spirit, you know, I probably, you know, sometimes I go through the McDonald's drive-through because I'm in such a rush to go from one place teaching the word to another place teaching the word that I think God's probably saying, yeah, you know, you got to eat something. But there's probably some times when I'm going to McDonald's where God said, look, enough is enough. You are destroying the temple right now. Okay, tarot cards. Well, they have these special cards that supposedly predict your future. Ouija boards. Psychedelic drugs. Animal rights. By the way, You'll get New Agers that only do two or three of these. They, you know, that doesn't mean they've got to take part in all these practices. Animal rights. A lot of people who are fighting for animal rights are not New Agers. Okay? Now, New Ages are at least being consistent with it, but technically, from the biblical viewpoint, animals do not have any rights. Okay? If a lion has rights, then a lion also has responsibilities. So if a lion is going to brutally attack a young zebra, you can't handcuff a lion, I guess you paw cuff him and arrest him. I mean, so you've got to be morally responsible to have rights. And animals are not morally responsible. Now, does that mean if animals don't have rights, we can just go around and torture them and kill them for fun? No. It would be like, if I gave Jeff this Bible as a gift, and Jeff said, the Bible's a book, it doesn't have rights, and he just, stomped on it. The Bible would be a good example, because there's, it's the Word of God, but if I gave him, some other book, and he just took it and stomped it on the ground, I would be upset, because it would be like, by him mistreating a gift I gave him, that's his disrespecting the gift I gave him is like disrespecting me. So the reason why we shouldn't torture animals, the reason why we shouldn't kill them for fun, and by the way, if you like hunting and you kill for fun, as long as you're eating the animal and it's not going to waste, I don't have a problem with that. But when it's to the point, kind of like the way Americans, white Americans, dealt with the buffalo, we were supposed to be Christian. That was very un-Christian, to just drive by in a train shooting buffalo almost to the point of extinction. Whereas the Native American Indians were not Christian, yet they treated the buffalo in a very Christian-like manner. For the most part, there are some times that some Native American Indians would figure out how to lead a whole herd off the edge of a cliff just to get two or three buffalo. But for the most part, the Native American Indian is going to eat most of the buffalo. The hide is going to be their clothing or their teepee. They're even going to use the horns and parts of the buffalo as decorations and necklaces, and so almost nothing went to waste. But that's not because, from a Christian standpoint, it's not because buffalo have rights, but these are a gift to us from God, so that we should not misuse them. Now, in Genesis 9, after Noah and his family come off the ark, God gives humans the right to kill animals and eat them for food. So the whole animal rights thing, I could see like a humane society, and we should treat animals in a humane manner, not because they're human, because we're human. We're supposed to act like humans. At the same time, when we get to the point where, go ahead and kill unborn babies, but we got to save the whales, where priorities get out of whack there. Extrasensory perception, ESP. This is like telepathy, reading minds, clairvoyance, knowledge of something that you did not learn through the five senses, and then precognition, predicting the future. Kind of, I think, a demonic way of mimicking the spiritual gifts. Humanist psychology and transpersonal psychology, it got to the point where more psychology from a more atheistic bent. By the way, when I say like Sigmund Freud as an atheist was a psychologist, and I disagree with a lot of his views, that doesn't mean that just because Sigmund Freud said something, it's automatically false. That would be the genetic fallacy. If it came from a bad source, it must be false. So there are a lot of things that Sigmund Freud said that were true. But in general, with Freudian psychology, there was a big emphasis on treating man as, you know, there's no God, there's no non-material spirit, man is just his body. And but as time went on, Freudian atheistic psychology began to evolve into more of a New Age type psychology, where they would, under hypnosis, the psychologists will often take you back to previous lives and things of that matter. And so you see the thing we have to understand about psychology, psychology has to have a philosophy behind it, or a religion behind it. And psychology literally means study of the soul. So if your study of the soul is thoroughly biblical, that's a good psychology. But if your study of the soul is thoroughly atheistic or neo-pagan, you know, then I would have issues with it. Nuclear disarmament. There are a lot of people that are opposed to having nuclear weapons that are not New Agers. Okay? But most New Agers somehow believe man is basically good, as the weapons that are bad. So if we get rid of the weapons, then we'll have peace. Ecological activism. Francis Schaeffer said this in the 1960s and 1970s, that if Christians did not develop our own Christian philosophy of the environment, we're going to lose by default to the atheists and the New Agers. And that's exactly what happened. So instead of us making it real clear what it means to be a faithful steward over the planet Earth, we just didn't even enter the debate. And now Christians are the bad guys who don't recycle, and the New Agers and the atheists are the good guys who do recycle. Okay? Francis Schaeffer had his way, it would have been Christians who would have started that movement. Say, look, we can't waste this stuff. And but whatever the case, the ecological activism, which gets to the point of worshiping the earth, and you know, tries to get human beings back into horse and buggies. I'm using a little bit of hyperbole there, but well, for some, not for all. And the hypocrisy coming from the leaders of this movement is crazy. I mean, like Al Gore will use more fuel in one speaking engagement with his private jet than probably most of us do in a month or maybe a year. I mean, it's just okay. Numerology, analyzing numbers to try to find the hidden meanings. Kundalini. This is the belief that the elemental energy of the human body is found at the base of the spine, and they liken it to a serpent. Crystal power. Remember when it was popular? Anybody remember when the New Agers, you used to be able to tell who they were because they used to like to wear a crystal around them? By the way, if somebody likes the way it looks and they wear a crystal, it doesn't mean that they're a New Ager. Just like with the rainbow. The New Agers stole the rainbow from Christians because it was kind of a sign that God wouldn't flood the earth again. But then now the gay community stole it from the New Agers, so it's like, you know. But just because somebody's wearing the crystal doesn't mean they're a New Ager. But it should get you thinking maybe they are. But the belief that crystals were able to restore the flow of energy in our bodies. Witchcraft today, it's called Wicca, the worship of nature and the earth goddess. Very popular among the feminist movement. This is really sad about the feminist movement, the women's rights movement. The women's rights movement was started by Bible-believing Christians. And go to any country on the planet Earth that hasn't been heavily influenced by the Christian worldview, and I'll show you a country where women have virtually no rights at all. A lot of the Muslim countries are countries where there either has been no Christian witness, or there was, but that was before 600 AD. After that, Muhammad's been calling the shots. And so it's really unfortunate that by the 60s and the 70s, the women's lib movement was being, and all the ladies just wanted to be treated equally with men. If they could do as good of a job, a particular job, they should be paid as well as the men. And that's just justice. But what ended up happening was it got infiltrated by man-hating lesbians, socialists and communists, and Wiccans. So the fact that Mary Daly, a former nun, a theology professor at a Catholic school, Boston College, who is now a lesbian, Wiccan, and a leading woman's liberal, that's not uncommon, okay? And it's like the first abolitionists were Bible-believing Christians and stuff. So the feminist movement was something that eventually was taken over by those of other worldviews. Now, does that mean every feminist you meet is a New Ager? No. There's some Christians who are feminists, but usually what they mean by it is consistent with the scriptures, not the radical movement that we see today. See, and the thing is, too, is there's something heavily demonic going on in America today. But Martin Luther King Jr., all he wanted was the black man to be judged, not by the color of his skin, but by his character. He wanted all men to be viewed, you know, to be judged by their character. And now, certain segments of that movement have gone so far out that, you know, some would argue if you're white, you're a racist, period. And we see what's going on at Evergreen State College. That's very, very sad. But we see that there's this, you know, we've gone from groups that have been oppressed to where I just want to be treated in a just and a fair manner. I want to be treated like everybody else. To all of a sudden, okay, now we want payback. We want to put you down. And I tell you, the divisiveness and the strife that's going on right now is just the tip of the iceberg. If American culture doesn't return to God, and I believe me, power-hungry political leaders are going to love it when they see riots, not just in the streets of the big cities like we see today, but when they just see riots everywhere, because then that gives them an excuse to come in and take control. Channeling, being voluntarily possessed by spirit guides who speak through you. Visualization, guided imagery, bring about changes in the physical world through the power of the mind. By the way, a lot of these things like visualization, this actually goes on in some schools sometimes, where the teachers will take the children through visualization techniques. A lot of business seminars, it's really, really big. Yoga. Now, yoga actually means a union with the divine. And so, yoga is actually a Hindu practice. You get your body in certain positions, you try to empty the mind and stuff like that. So when Christians say they do yoga, I wish they would first get a marker there. they should do, I think, is change the name. You know? If what we're doing is not trying to, not believing in and trying to unite with a non-personal God, well then let's not call it yoga. Number two, nothing wrong with relaxing. And there's certainly nothing wrong and a lot good with stretching. Okay? So it's kind of like with the martial arts. So much of that was based in occultism. Okay? So the first thing I would recommend for Christian guys who want to learn martial arts, don't go to a guy, go to a guy who's so Americanized in his martial arts training that he only teaches you self-defense. He doesn't teach you the Eastern religious views behind it. Okay? And, but with the martial arts, at least the guys who are being trained in martial arts, if your instructor's not turning into a religion, you're not turning into a religion or a religious practice. But there are a lot of Christians who are doing like holy yoga or whatever, and they're trying to worship God in a way that God has not told us to worship Him that way. But if you want to just relax and stretch, call it something different. Okay? Call it biblical meditation. Meditate on God's word if you want while you relax and while you stretch. Or listen to Christian music. But make it Christ-honoring. And I'm sure that probably most Christians who do yoga on their own are probably just viewed as relaxing and stretching, and they are listening to Christian music and stuff. So then change the name. Okay? I mean, it's the best example, I think, when a husband and a wife have sexual union, that's a beautiful thing. Why in the world would you call that adultery? It's not adultery. So if you're honoring God as you relax and as you stretch, don't call it yoga. You know? But I'm telling you, the biggest experts on the New Age movement, the Christian apologists like Douglas Grotius, people like him, he wrote a whole article about yoga for the Christian Research Institute. And the guys who have studied deeply on this, and the people who were formerly New Agers that have come out can really see some of the problems with this. By the way, like with visualization, just go back for that for a minute. There are people that understand, you know, the business gurus are telling me if I can visualize myself, athletes, if I can visualize myself scoring that touchdown and in the end zone, I can get it done and stuff like that. So there's a very thin line between being confident. If two guys are going to box, and one is convinced he's going to knock the other guy out, and the other guy's convinced that the other guy's going to knock him out, who am I going to bet on? If I were betting, I'm going to bet on the guy that's confident. But that doesn't mean that you're going to create your own reality through visualization. And so we've got to be really, really careful. This has entered into the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, trying to create their own reality through positive confession. There's a big debate going on about right brain versus left brain, about whether that's scientific or whether it's just more of a new age lie. I don't know enough about it, so I'll let Christian psychologists debate this issue about the right brain being intuitive and creative and the left side being rational.
There's a lot of research out on it, and yeah. In terms of teaching, when you look at your students, you need to know kind of how they're learning. Mm-hmm. So I'm not sure I'd put this under here.
Yeah.
Because right brain learning can make a lot of sense when you're teaching kids.
Yeah, and the thing is too is the the research that's been shown that if one portion of the brain gets injured, sometimes another portion of the brain that's not noted for doing that type of thing starts doing what we didn't expect. So there's kind of a vagueness to it. But this is something where, like I said, I think that the scientist and the Christian psychologist need to debate this out. I'm just going to step aside from that. Now, it is an obvious thing that there are some people who are more intuitive, more creative in their thinking than others. I always tell people, if I had another life to live, that one would be creative. And I'm not even saying that I'm not creative, because I've done everything from writing poetry, to writing songs, to painting pictures that sold for hundreds of dollars. And this was in the 70s, so I've always had these kinds of creative talents, but there's just not enough time in a day. So I choose to focus more on the intellect than the creative side. And I always say, well, if I had another life to live, that one would be creative. Does that mean I'm tapping into one part of the brain more than the other part? I'll let the scientists debate that. And then astral travel, unlike the previous point, there's no debate on this. With the soul departing from the body for a time, an out-of-body experience, that's not something that you should try to initiate. And a lot of near-death experiences and times when people are no brain waves, no heart activity, and they're able to give eyewitness details about what went on in the room, sometimes what went on outside the room, things of that sort. So I think that they're, the key is you don't purposely try to escape your own body. But that is a new age practice. Okay, let's take...